we will crank it out. I guess they're going to pay us for five people, I guess. That's good for me. Yeah, I like it. So, anyway. Generally, Father, thank you again for the first class today, Daniel, and thank you for giving me words to say and design what you want said, Lord. Now we're starting advanced counseling, Lord, and these students have put in a lot of work from the last semester, and so the foundation has already been laid. It's now hardened cement, and we can lay our 2x4s on it and start building the construction of what it is to have a complete toolkit to be able to counsel. And although we may not go into full-time counseling, it's you said in your word, Romans 15:14, that we are all called to admonish one another. And for heaven's sake, this thing called the church that I like to call SHZ, spiritual hospital zone, is full of people in dire need of good instruction, good discipleship, to keep them out of Satan's snare. So we just ask that you just give us a good review tonight, get us out of here early so we can have a good Friday, and then next week we dive in full speed. So we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. So where to start? I didn't ask you guys ahead of time to bring in your How to Counsel. This is the book we used last semester, so it might be a book that you might want to get just to read through, How to Counsel God's Way by Bob Hoekstra, okay? And if you'll email me, I think I have one of these on my shelf at home, so you don't got to buy one. You can just borrow it and bring it back to me. So I think I have an extra one. If I don't, I'll probably get one from the college on Monday. So email me, and I'll get you a copy. That was our main book we used last semester. So, and it's a very simple, straightforward, non-academic type book. Very kind of like it hits all the main subjects, but then skirts around some of the controversial issues and stuff. So, so if you were going to get a certificate in biblical counseling, you could go to the different, you know, NAC, National Association of Nathetic Counselors. You could go here in Escondido to the Association of Biblical Counselors and get a certificate. I'm going to get mine this summer through NAC. I'm just going to take their 3-week course and be done. So I can't do things online. It just drives me nuts. So I got to be with human beings so I can ask the questions and stuff. So, there's a lot of good counseling out there, and you can go online. And I'll give you, on the back of that paper I handed out, there's different places to go to get more involved. But I can tell you this, that next week when we start the class, I'll actually give you a copy of the National Association of Nathetic Counselors, their final exam. I'll give you a copy of it. You can't take it with you because it's copyrighted. But I'll actually say, okay, here's the test. If you took this home over a weekend and had a Bible, could you answer it? And suddenly as you start going down the questions, you'll go, I know that. I know that. Wait a minute. We talked about it in the class. I know that. That's on page 45 of Bob Hoekstra. Wait a minute, I can pass this test. Because literally my first class, even though we had our crazy schedule with the 4 days where they changed the schedule on us, and again, I thank you for your patience in that. I couldn't help it. It's like, whatever. we covered everything that they would have covered in their first year and a half. And their books are like this thick, but we really covered. And we'll do it again this semester. You'll be able to counsel in all these areas and be in good shape to do it. So the first question right out of the gate is, you know, why biblical counseling? So the Word of God declares, and our lives illustrate the fact, that every Christian needs counseling regularly. The Word of God declares, and our lives illustrate the fact, that every Christian needs counseling regularly. This does not mean that we should seek or do an appointment every week, you know. But, wait, excuse me, I'm married. I need to see somebody every Tuesday. You know, it doesn't work that way. We're talking about if you're discipled and in the Word of God reveals His truth to you, and you grow and you become a mature Christian and you start living the way God wants you to live, okay? It merely means that we need direction of God time and time again. We are sheep, and there's a reason why God associated with us with sheep, okay? He could have chosen any other animal. He could have said, you're like an otter, right? You're like a beaver, right? You're like a donkey, okay? He told us we were sheep. Have you ever seen sheep? They are stupid animals. They literally will not move if a rattlesnake is right there. They'll just stand there, you know? They'll literally follow the other sheep right off the cliff. That's why they have to have a shepherd, you know? And we are sheep, and we have to have a shepherd. The ultimate shepherd, of course, is Jesus Christ. And, of course, that's in Isaiah 53 and John 10. And, of course, Isaiah 9, 6. So God's word also reveals to us that every Christian is responsible. Now, get this, because this is going to be a test question. Are you required in the Bible to give counsel to other people? Right now, Britt just came from, it's called The Bridge. It's called The Bridge. She's mentoring other young women, right? We are all called. You're dealing with a couple of gals that are off the rail, to say it mildly. So we are all, and then we have children. We have children that we look at them sometimes and we just go, how can you be 25 years old and not get this, right? And you know, I deal with that with my own daughter, my own son-in-law. It's like, why am I having this conversation with you? It's like, this is like obvious. Read your Bible. Get into Bible study. You can't give me the excuse, well, I'm working so hard I can't find time for to get to church. Well then, why do you think God's going to find time to get with you? It's like a two-way street, you know? Get together. So in Romans 15:14, it's one of your memory verses from last semester, you are called to admonish one another because you are full of all knowledge and love and able to admonish. And that's where we get the word neteo, which is the Greek word for admonish. It's called nuthetic counseling, N-O-T-H-E-T-I-C, nuthetic counseling. And Colossians 3:16 says the same thing, where the word admonishing can actually be translated in that Greek word. Now it can be turned into counseling. And I said in the last class that really, what did Jesus call us to? He said, I want you to be disciples of mine. That means we are to be discipled. So counseling is just one leg of a four-legged chair. The other leg would be learning the Word of God. The other leg might be the Spirit, being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And the other leg would be what? Getting counsel, being discipled by someone more mature. Paul was counseled by who? Jesus Christ himself. Well, who else counseled Paul?
Barnabas.
Yeah, Barnabas. So he had people that taught him. And we need the same thing. So it's not that I can't read the Bible by myself, but the Bible is clear that some have got the gift of teaching. Therefore, I can deduct that having a good teacher helps me learn the Word. That's why I go to Bible college. That's why I still do studies. It's, you know, I still have to, like I just said before the class started, you know, they want me to go back and teach in North Carolina for a class. For me, it's going to be exciting because I would love to go back to North Carolina and see it anyway. So I've got an ulterior motive because I want to live somewhere other than California. But I also, Dave Shirley of the Bible College that's out there now, and Danny just told me about it, that they're ready, they're up and running. They already asked me if I'd come out and teach a class. So tomorrow I'm going to give Dave Shirley a call and say, hey, I'm teaching Daniel. You want somebody to teach Daniel out there? I'll fly out there for now. I'll do what they call a crash course. We'll be out there for 2 weeks and crank it out and do it. I already got it done, so might as well just get it out there. So what Hebrews 4:32. Of course, Hebrews 10:24-25. And Galatians 6:1, another one of your memory verses. Galatians 6:1, Ephesians 4:32, and Hebrews 10:24-25. These are all verses that talk about, listen, if somebody around you is overcome by sin, you know, just run them over with a car. No, that's not what it says. Beat them with a baseball bat. That doesn't say that either. You know, admonish them in front of the whole congregation. Make them feel really bad. No. It says with love, admonish them. Have a concern for them. A desire to bring them into a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Because I always like the saying, there go I, lest the grace of God. So I'm where I'm at in my Christian walk because God has spared me from the repercussions of many of my sinful ways. Thank God that grace is in play, right? So I'm not going to judge somebody else that messed up where I could have messed up and just didn't get caught, you know? When I was in high school, I loved turning over those porta-potties, right? Well, that's destruction of property, right? Well, one time we pushed that thing over and it went into a lake. It's not a good thing, right? Well, in this day and age, had I done that in this day and age and it had fallen in the lake, what would I have been charged with? EPA violations. I would have gone to jail. Right?
You could have signed up for protest and
then
it'd be okay.
Yeah, I could have just protested and gotten by with it, but you know what I'm saying? Isaiah 9:6 tells us unequivocally who our counselor is. And so whenever we're counseling, we can never forget that we simply are the conduit. A conduit is simply a thing that wire goes through in the wall. Or it's where you put your PVC piping and the water goes through so your sprinklers work. Conduit just means we're the transferring agent. What I say and what I teach must always be challenged by the Word of God. I attempt to be very accurate in what I teach, but if you ever want to call me on it, that's called being a good Berean. I know for a fact who counsels when I counsel. I've been counseling long distance now for 3 months to a couple in Indiana. And, you know, I had to get involved because things just weren't going right in the counseling. And I said, this is not good, nephetic counseling. Finally, I had to get on the phone to the pastor, and I said, I'm not the best counselor in the world. I'm not making you feel bad. I got to get some answers here because I don't get it. So how long has this counseling gone on? 14 months. Okay. And there's a restraining order involved. Are you aware that the other person went hunting when he had all of his guns confiscated and you kept seeing him as a counselee? Well, we didn't want to confront him about that. I go, he has a restraining order because he said he wanted to smother his wife with a pillow. And he went hunting with a gun after being told to surrender all of his guns. So he borrowed somebody's guns and went hunting. That doesn't raise a red flag of abuse? And then I went on farther. I said, let me ask you a question. The Bible says those that are not spiritually tuned in cannot accept the things that are of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. That's why we can't counsel an unbeliever. An unbeliever needs to be led to Christ and then counseling can begin. But I can't talk about the things of Jesus Christ in counseling because it'll be foreign to their brain. Mm-hmm. I never talked to an abortionist, pro-abortionist, about abortion. Because it'll go like this. You know, I talk about, do you have any religious views? Yeah, you believe there's a God? That's good. Which God do you believe in? There's a pantheon of them. Isn't there? They go, oh yeah, there's all kinds of. Well, it's funny because Jesus in John 14:6 kind of alleviated the whole thing of a whole jar. In fact, if we put all the religions in a jar and assigned every religion one marble, and we put them all in one jar, they are all mutually exclusive. It could only end up with one marble. Muslims can tolerate no other religion. Mormons will tolerate other religions, but they're all false, according to Brigham Young and Joseph Smith. the angel that appeared to him, Moroni, said, which one shall I follow? He says, none of them. They're all accursed. They're all wrong. Well, that means all the other marbles have to go out of the jar. The Buddhist can't get along with the Hindu. The Hindu can't get along with the Muslim. The Christian can't get along with any of them. So they're all mutually exclusive. There only can be one right one. Which one is it? Well, the one true God said it one way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, period. So if that offends you, then that would be maybe your conscience speaking up. Otherwise, it wouldn't bother you. Because you can go into a room of people, 100 people, and you can start proclaiming any God you want, any religion you want, and the room will not turn against you, period. You can talk about being Mormon. Really interesting. You can talk about being Buddha. Oh, yes, that's kind of neat. You kind of live for you're going to come back and keep getting it right. And Hindus, is, you know, which you have, you worship. Well, how many gods do you have? 300,000? Oh, really? Which one do you worship with the 300,000? You know, everybody will have a conversation with you. Walk into that same room and go something about, well, I'm a Christian and I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Watch what happens to that room. You will suddenly have, out of 100 people, 97.5 enemies. Because Jesus said, before they hated you, they hated me. So we just got to know. So who is our counselor? My counselor is Jesus Christ. Who is counseling when I'm counseling somebody else using the Word of God, biblical counseling? Who's really doing the counseling? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. I'm just a conduit. Or better said, I'm one beggar giving bread to another. That's all I am. I'm one beggar giving bread to another. That's all I am. Okay, so the Lord is counselor. He's the wonderful counselor. Now, what about all treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Well, that's also one of your memory verses from last semester, Colossians 2:3. How can I sit up here and claim I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 books with me tonight, all on Christian counseling? How can I claim that any of these are following the plan? Because Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then somebody would argue, well, wait a minute. You can't pick up the Bible and put together a Volkswagen engine. Well, you're right. It's not a hands-on how to do a Volkswagen engine, or it's not a how to teach a girls' basketball team how to do a high-post offense. But the knowledge that I have has been given to me by God, which allows me to discover other things that he hasn't put into the Word. As long as I follow, it's not contrary to God's Word, I can use it. I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Now, what does it say in 2 Peter 1:3-4? Let's go to that verse. 2 Peter 1:3-4. Read that verse. We already know that all wisdom and treasure of knowledge and wisdom and knowledge are his in Colossians 2:3, but what does this say to us? 2 Peter 1:3-4. Who wants to read it real loud? Anybody?
As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
So really, what that really is saying is that God has given us only a few things that we need, and we really need to bring in psychology because God didn't include that in his word. So we don't have Freud and the ego and the id and the superego. We don't know that. We don't have Maslow's chart of what we need to go to the next level. All that stuff's been left out. And God all those years with the apostles, all the way up until the Bible got written in full, poor Peter, when he abandoned Jesus Christ, he really would have been okay if he would have had Freud and learned how to deal with his guilt. He would have been okay with seeing Carl Rogers and having his dreams of the other world foretold to him, right? He'd be okay. Or did God give him everything he needs for life and godliness? So that means I have to be careful what I add when I counsel. And we'll, in this class, we'll go through, because you brought the Gary Collins book, I will use it, and I'll demonstrate throughout the class certain times when we're talking to somebody about a certain thing, we got to be careful that we do it from a biblical perspective. For instance, there are parameters about, and I'll talk about it later when I talk about the gospel and mental illness. When I have tuberculosis, there are things that go along with tuberculosis. But I can't say that the tuberculosis made me beat my wife. I have cancer, and that's why I shot up 50 people at the bus today. It's really different. When they associate the name mental and illness, they're bringing in a different category to go along with the mental. They're calling it a disease. And then we talked about last semester the disease model, and I'll go over that again tonight. So we got to be careful of that. Does everybody see that? Okay. All right. So God's Word, how do we get everything? Well, last semester I gave you two chapters of the Bible. And with that, and I'll give you my copy tonight, this is basically Counseling 101. It's the benefits of obeying the Bible. It's chapter 119 of Psalms, and of course Psalms 19. In fact, that's the first thing you put into your counseling toolbook. Because I can tell somebody, avoid sin and pursue godliness, a motivation and basis for why you should praise God, a pure lifestyle, readjustments in your priorities, like that book on called Motives right there that Danny just brought into me, one of my former students. That's two semesters ago. And she didn't bring my book back. She brought it back tonight. So the book on Motives, which is written by Edward Welch, who's a good biblical counselor and not an integrationist, he talks about what are your motives. Well, I could solve the motive problem by giving them the insight to their purpose in life and the readjustment of the priorities with just these verses in Psalm 119. I would have 6 months of counseling right here to go along with all the things they would bring in to me, you know, from their own life, what's causing them strain and pain, go from there. So we have the benefits of obeying the Bible that we did last semester. So all the tools that I gave you last semester, don't throw out. And you would add Psalm 119 to that. Okay, so God's Word then becomes really crucial to us. So what did it say in our book, How to Counsel? It said we have four things that we always have to make up our mind about right away that are crucial to us in biblical counseling. And they are simply this, that we use God's Word in counseling. That was chapter 4. Then the Holy Spirit comes into play. We do the Word, the saying that I always said was what? You remember it? We work on the Word and the Word works on us. We work on the Word and the Word works on us. Okay, how does it work on us? Well, the Holy Spirit brings those truths as we read the Bible. Then the third thing is we have to make sure we're in prayer. We have an added gun at our disposal. In this day and age, to say gun is probably inappropriate. I'm not meaning a gun literal sense. I'm talking about our weapon of warfare is not carnal. Our weapon of warfare is in the spiritual. So I'm going to bring prayer in because my prayers are not going to be hindered if I'm bringing them to God in the right way. And if I'm praying that we can bind Satan and get somebody to get their mind straight, then God is going to honor that prayer and move on it. So I use God's Word to admonish them. I then use the Holy Spirit to bring about knowledge and they understand the things of the Spirit. I use prayer because it's all a spiritual battle. When a husband and wife are fighting, like the one I'm dealing with, and they're going to end up getting divorced, that's not a carnal battle. All the stuff they would talk about is all the carnal stuff. I kept having to bring back to the spiritual side of their marriage. When they said their vows, who were their vows to? They weren't just to each other. There was a third party involved. His name is Jesus Christ. So I would talk to the man. I would say, do you realize that Jesus is part of your sexual life in your marriage? Well, that's bizarre. What are you saying? I'm going, no, it's not. Jesus wanted you to have this loving relationship with your wife the same way he loved all of humanity. And he was willing to go to the cross for every single person. Are you willing to go to the cross for your wife? Die to self? You keep bringing up all these things you want your wife to do. You want to bring up all these things that she doesn't do. And I'm just going, well, when's the last time you decided just to give up and surrender to God yourself and let it all go? Love her the way Christ loved the church. You would see a really nice marriage after that. Okay, whatever. Okay, because then the next part would be church life in counseling. This is chapter 4, 5, and 6 that you read last semester. Why church life is so important? Because I'm counseling the person for 45, maybe 50 minutes once a week. And I'm giving them homework. I'm expecting them to do studies on their own. But I want to make sure they go to church on Sunday or Saturday or Wednesday so that they hear from the pulpit the truths of God. How many times have you been to a class like we were talking about it earlier? Ryan, you were talking about it. You were doing your Chuck Tracks.
Oh, right.
And tonight I brought up Isaiah 45, right, which is the prediction that Cyrus would be the person that would destroy the Babylonian Empire. And that's 100 years before Daniel even comes on the scene. So God, in his infinite wisdom, named the guy before he was ever born a male, baby, in a country that wasn't even in power yet, right? And he'd be the one to destroy the Babylonian. That's four things that have to happen. That's the chance of that happening is astronomical in terms of happening. And yet you read it in something completely different.
Right.
And but God then used it in tonight's Daniel class. So it's like, that's what we do in counseling. So you might hear a lecture or a sermon from Ray on Sunday about the prodigal son. But you might be seeing me for counseling because you've come to me because your teenager is a wacko. Right? And he's gone off the deep end. And you don't know what to do. You're a Christian family and your son is an idiot. He's doing crazy stuff. You don't know what to do. And I go, hey, there's hope. Because in counseling, we always want to give hope. There's hope for your son. Well, how do I know? Because I can tell you the story of the prodigal son. He came back. Your son can come back. What do you need to be doing? You need to be in prayer. Your prayer closet should be overflowing to your living room. From your living room to your TV room. From your TV room to your garage. And if you've got all kinds of hobbies, to your boat, your motorcycle, I don't care what you're doing, your big thing better be prayer because you're in a spiritual war. You need to be in the Word. You need to be talking to the Holy Spirit, asking for that power, that dunamis power, so you say the right things to your son. You need to be in prayer for him so you're spiritually armored up. And fourth, you need to be going to church so you can get hope and be... So that's what Bob Hoekstra taught us. So that makes sense? Everybody remember all that? Okay. So let me move on because I want to get done by 8:30. We're never going to make it. We never make it. In my classes, we never finish on time. So it'll tell you. My wife said it best. I just talk too much. So, despite worldly training, if a counselor loves God, believes in prayer, uses the Word of God, and has godly compassion for the hurting and needy, then there are a number of avenues available for the Lord to work through that person in that situation. I will say this. A born-again Christian, on the first 20 minutes that they're born again, with what they've been given from God for that 20 minutes, whatever knowledge they've gotten at that point, they are able to counsel somebody else about being saved. Literally, you can go to a harvest crusade. Go there as an unbeliever. The Holy Spirit just rocks your world as you're sitting in the stands. You put your popcorn down. You put your Coke down. You don't even finish the hot dog you ordered. All of a sudden, all you can think about is, I'm going to go down to that field. I'm going down to that field. I don't want to go down to that field. It's embarrassing. I know this guy's going to ask us to go down to the field because he said he was going to ask us to go down to the field. Okay, I'm ready to go. Holy Spirit now puts a spark in the person's butt and they get out of the chair. down they go. They're on the grass. You go, I can't believe I'm doing this. Can't believe I'm doing this. I'm going to surrender to Jesus Christ. What am I doing? I just know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't want to go to hell. That's all the Greg talked about. I want salvation. Yes, I want it. Greg, yes, I want to be saved. Person is saved. They go back up to the pew where everybody else is eating their hot dog, their Coke, and their popcorn, right? And the person next that they came with that didn't go down, right? And the person that got saved has this aura about them. And they're just moved by what has happened to them. And they grab their best friend that didn't go down. And they go, you should have gone down. I can't tell you the warmth that came over my body when I went down there. This is real. It's not fake. Jesus, I don't know anything else but that. That's all I know. He just has counseled. That's what counseling is about. Okay? Wonderful counselor calls the church to his perfect ways. I have a nickname for the church. I used it last semester, didn't I? Shiz. It's S-H and then a whole bunch of Z's. I call it shiz, and I think churches need to get more into this climate because they're missing the boat if they don't. We are spiritual hospital zones. Okay? And I use this as an example. What would happen this Sunday if a gay couple, two gals, came to this church or my church, holding hands, loving on one another, got to the front glass doors, went down to the front pew, sat down, holding hands the whole time. Would the church look at them as a spiritual hospital zone, or would there be a clamoring and have the ushers maybe ask them to leave? You've got to be careful. Now, if they go do something that's demonstratively wrong, then you can ask them to leave. But otherwise, look at the Christian way we look at homosexuality. My wife and I have this conversation all the time because Liz is very legalistic. She's very black and white. She grew up a obstinate, completely rebel type teenager child, right? Didn't listen to anybody. And she, that part of her personality. So it's hard for her to be obedient. She wants to do it her way. Her song would be, I did it my way. That would be her theme. Or the animal song, what's that song that the animals sing? It's my life, and I'll do what I want. That's her theme, right? And so, you know, we have to be careful. And in church, we have to be open to people that aren't going to see it our way. And I think we missed the boat. I mention that because my wife will elevate homosexuality as if that's a worse sin than adultery. I think adultery and homosexuality, in God's eyes, are exactly just as bad. Or abuse, or not treating your child right, or all those things. God looks at all that and just says that for him, what's the measure that God requires? What's the measure that God requires? Perfection. We miss the mark. That's what sin means, missing the mark. It's either 100% perfect, or you missed it. And that's what the blood of Jesus cross, the cross, his blood of the cross, it covers that missing the mark. I can't do what God asked me to do. I just can't. I drive on the California freeways. I sin as soon as I start the car up and get five blocks, right? So the problem of sin in counseling, what is one thing that psychology will never enter into? You won't go to a psychologist and hear about sin because that's guilt-producing, and psychology is all about removing guilt. The problem is people are guilty and feel guilty whether or not you tell them to feel guilty or not guilty anyway. Everybody has an inner conscience. I call it the Jiminy Cricket that everybody has inside of them from Walt Disney. My goodness, even Walt Disney figured it out. Let your conscience be your guide. Everybody, when they first started sinning, knew it was wrong. That's why you hide beer in a paper sack. That's why bars are dark. That's why nudie bars have four different entrances before you can get into the main part. If you don't believe me, go to a nudie bar once. Just try to go in. Go like this. But you can't get into the main thing without, yeah. You got to go in one door, down a hallway, over a hallway, and up a hallway, because they don't want anybody to see what they're doing in there, you know, unless the people in there are what they want to see. So it's not like you open one door and you go right in. It's crazy. They all know. And they're all hiding, you know. If their wife showed up, they'd go like this. You know, they wouldn't be going, oh, come on, honey, join me. Sin is something we do. It's missing the mark. Romans 3:23 tells us that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's missing the mark. And the Greek word is harmateo, H-A-R-M-A-T-E-O. It's the Greek word meaning to miss the mark. We all miss the mark. So we got to help our counselees understand, listen, we've all missed it. You're coming to me and I'm no better off than you. The only thing I am is like the bumper sticker. Hey, I'm not sinless. I just sin less. Right? Or the other bumper sticker, be patient with me. God's not through with me yet. So I'm growing just as you are. So let's grow together. Okay? And then God requires what? Everybody go to 1 Peter 1:16. Let's see what God requires of all of the people we're going to counsel, including ourselves. 1 Peter 1:16. You can also find it in Leviticus 19:2, but I hate people going to Leviticus because they get into the blood. They get all discombobulated. So 1 Peter 1:16, what does it say? Somebody read it. Well, that about shapes it up. Be holy, for I am holy. Anybody make that grade?
No.
Okay, I drove over here tonight, so I know I didn't make it. So, what is the consequences of sin? Romans 6:23. If for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we're required to be holy like he is holy, that means perfect, then what's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. And only through Jesus Christ do we have salvation. And that means we can change the way we live our daily life. It's God's gift of life. But the gift of life, or the gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but his gift is that. What a glorious gift that we have. What's the abundance of God's grace? Well, therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world, so by one man, what? Sin was overcome. Adam was the first man, brought sin into the world, right? Jesus comes into the world, takes away sin. That means the counselee that I'm dealing with, hey, you don't measure up, you miss the mark, it's okay. God has grace. Grace is willingness to forgive. If you're willing to turn around 180 degrees and start working on this area that you're in the spiritual hospital zone for, we can start working on it. Okay, that includes abusive husbands, narcotics, alcoholism, sexual misuse. I don't care what the person's problem is, God can fix that person. Period. God is in the business of what? Reconciling human beings to himself. That's what he's in the business for. And making people into his own servants. So, it's much more than we need. Much more, according to Romans again, much more than those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I love the first part of chapter 5 of Romans because it says that we are no longer at enmity with God. That means we're no longer at war with God. Therefore, we have complete access to God, right to the throne room. I don't need to go through a priest. I don't need to go through a secondary person. And then because I have that access, and I'm no longer at war with God, then I have hope. That's all in the first four verses of Romans. I have no more war with God. Because when you're not of God, what are you? You're against God. Period. You're on the other team. So we have grace then. We need to teach grace. And we need to teach that the gifts of the Spirit, Okay? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all things that come from the grace of God who's at work in us and through us, because it is the life of Christ flowing into and through us. Those of us that don't deserve it, could never earn it, could never produce it on their own, that we're able to give it out to other people. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace, or grace upon grace. Does that make sense? So we're turning that out. So in counseling, we have to talk about sin. The remedy of God for all sin is the abundance of his grace. To forgive, sustain, set free. Listen to these words. To forgive, sustain, set free, transform, make whole, mature, guide, make us fruitful. You won't hear that in a psychology office, but you'll hear it through a biblical counselor. And that would then change all the person's needs. So they come in depressed. They come in some kind of addiction. Well, look it. We can set you free. We can get you forgiveness. We can sustain you. We can transform you into a new creature. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, like we taught in Daniel earlier. Daniel, was he a conformist or a transformer? He was a transformer. Was Nehemiah a conformist or a transformer? He was a transformer. Moses, was he going with the boys or was he standing alone? Joshua, Joseph, men of God, they take a stand. They go, this is what God said, it's for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So we teach that, okay? So what's going on in much of the church world today? Instead of sin, man's problems, as Greg Laurie said, in marriage are, well, I don't feel like we're together anymore. I feel dysfunctional. I'm a victim of my past. All you got to do is look at the politics of today, and victimization is huge. Everybody's like, they're a victim. Well, why don't you just pick up your pieces and run with it and quit being a victim? I mean, you know, in America, you got it made. You're not living in Somalia where you have, you know, a bowl of rice for dinner. You live in America. You got Jack in the Box, McDonald's, you know, Rubio's, you know. So, like, don't even go this victimization thing, you know. And Paul tells us in Scripture what? Forgetting the things of the past, I move forward. I don't let the past. Now, did Paul ever get bothered about his past? Well, the Bible tells us he did. He remembered when he was talking to Festus and giving his testimony when he was on trial. He literally remembered. Look, I used to put Christians to death, man. So there was a tinge of like, man, I wish I hadn't done that. But then he moved right on. He goes, but I'm a different person now. I'm forgiven of that. I don't need to go there anymore. Well, that's what I can say to a young man who's been raped. That's what I can say to a young woman who's been abused. Listen, what happened to you was wrong. I don't know why. I can't tell you why God allowed it. But Romans 8, 28 tells me that everything happens for the good of the person, and God can use terrible things to do something good. I just think about the people. What's the lady that I can't never get her name. She changed her name now. The one that's crippled from the neck down.
Joni Erickson.
Yeah, Erickson. But she changed her name now.
Tata.
Yeah. So Joni Erickson. I mean, I would hate to be crippled from the neck down. Look what she's done for the Lord. She forgot the past. And she just moved on. Now, if you asked her, would you like to have all your feelings back? Your legs? I don't know if she'd say, yeah, I'd like to have it all back. She might fool you and just say, you know, mentally and physically and carnally, I'd like to have my body back in full working condition. You're right. But spiritually, I can't be in a better place than I am right now. So this has been used for my betterment and for the betterment of others, so I wouldn't change a thing. That's actually what she said in her book. That's what we teach. So we forget the past. The true standard is not what God is, what God desires, not what we think. And in human psychology, secular psychology, the whole goal is to get you to feel better. Feel good, even though you're feeling good about something that's not under God's ordination. Then you're outside of what God wants. I always use this example. I used it in class last semester. I'll use it again. What good does it for me to be a recovering alcoholic if I spend my eternity in hell? Yes, I changed my behavior, but I never changed my spiritual life. It did me absolutely no good. So we don't want to teach that just changing. Okay? So, listen, the scriptures do not deny that we can have physiological needs like chemical imbalances, because they exist. But if I'm counseling somebody, the first thing I'm going to do before I counsel anybody is I'm going to send them to their doctor for a complete physical examination. You know, if the person tells me that I just really have bad feelings, I just want to sleep all the time, I just can't go to work anymore, I go, okay, well, you're suffering from some type of depressed state. I don't want to call it that. Let's just say that you're not feeling the way you should feel. Let's get rid of all the consequences coming from, you know, your body. You know, and then I would question them on everybody in your book. At the end of your book that you just bought, there's an inventory, a personal data inventory. The very very ending pages in the appendix. Let me find what page it's on. Should have given us a PDI. They didn't give us one. It's in the other book. But a PDI is a... Oh, there it is, right here. It's on page 433. I knew it was there. On page 433, you get a copy of a personal data inventory, a PDI, that they fill out. Remember on the videos? Okay? And I'll also give you copies of the videos to watch, too, that we had in the class last semester, so... You can watch the video. So you get this. And from this, the person fills out all the things that are bothering them. And in that, you get a pretty good, concise idea of who you're dealing with. Then you interview them. You get some more information. Halo data. What's halo data? What's halo data? Remember? They can give you what they write down on the sheet. What's halo data? Halo data is what you observe. Remember in the movie? This is what I saw Trey do. What data did that give me? I don't want to be here. My wife is an idiot. And you're crazy for wanting to counsel us. Right? And by the end of the movie, three sessions later, he is holding her hand. What's the halo data? He's loving on his wife. He's been forgiven. His marriage is being restored. Now, if we were a little fly on the wall and went to their house, would they still be arguing once in a while? Yeah. Would they still have issues? Yeah. If she went and spent a lot of money at the dress shop, would he bring it up? Yeah. Okay, right? So there are no perfect people. There are no PPPs. Perfect pew people. They don't exist. Okay? So the problem of sin has to be addressed. And, again, the disease model, they turn carnality into a disease. They're constantly turning their life of carnality into a disease model. They're the way they are because they have a disease. And of course, the psychological realm that we're in the DSM, has given them all kinds of really good phrases and words to describe what they are. Well, you're this. You have this phobia. You have this. You know, instead of just saying, well, you're out of control and disorganized because you have no organizational skills. Let's teach you organizational skills. Let's just teach you how to have a schedule. You're not OCD. That's way beyond the pale. Okay? My son-in-law is a fanatic about washing. Right? He just washes all the time. I'm at Disneyland with him and he's washing like 40 times to my once. You know, I just finally told him at the middle of front of the castle, I said, listen, I'm not washing my hands that much. Well, why not? I go, I want the germs to infect me so I can create antibodies so I win the war. You know, if you wash too much, you destroy the antibodies. You don't ever build up a resistance, you know. I want my granddaughter to sneeze on me right now. Little Ryan, I call her the Ryanator because she's like a Petri dish. She's just giving me disease after disease. But I'd rather have it early so I can build up my immunity again because I haven't taught school in 9 years. So, you know, I that's why I was sick last semester. The one day I was sick, that's because I had that horrible flu that she had. Right? I hadn't had that in like 8 years. Well, because I wasn't around kids. You know, get behind me, kids. You know? But now I have the Ryanator, so I get every disease that there is, right? So we need to be open to the fact that we are going to send people to doctors. We are going to send them to get chemical imbalances fixed. I'm diabetic. I take insulin. No one's going to come to me and go, well, you're not a very honest Christian. You don't depend on God. You take insulin. I'm going to go, you're darn right I take insulin. Otherwise, I'd be with Jesus quicker. So the answer is, I'm going to use medical science because Paul, who did he take along with him on his journeys? Luke. What was Luke? A physician. What did Paul tell Timothy? Take a little wine for your stomach. God never said that he wasn't going to use medical science to the betterment of the human body. He recognized that man is in a fallen state. In the Civil War, what did most soldiers die from? From the bullet wound? From the infection. World War II, how did most people survive? They were shot, but they could have penicillin, so they didn't die of the infection. They might have been maimed, but the recovery rate was way up. What's the recovery rate by the time we got to the Vietnam War? It was huge. And now, you know, you can go to war now with, you know, 45, 50,000 people and you might get 2,500 casualties and maybe 300 will die and then 2,100 are all maimed and completely messed up, no limbs. And they all make it. They're all surviving. Because the medicine of the day, that's grace of God. So we're not, as counselors, we're not going to go, well, you shouldn't see a doctor. It's a lack of faith. Britt, it's a lack of faith if you go to the doctor Tuesday. You just need to pray hard. You have that healing. You know, that's crazy. Now, you still pray. Go to the doctor. Lord, please guide this doctor's hands. You know? Now, if the Lord tells you, don't go to the doctor, and you hear it plainly, because I'm going to perform a miracle, then don't go to the doctor. Well, I've never heard that. Anybody here hear that? Most people haven't. Okay? Except maybe your friends. And then I would call them. And then, of course, we're called to discipleship. It's a way of daily life, following Jesus. What are we to have in place of self-esteem? Our book called it what? Instead of self-esteem, what did it tell us to have?
Christ-esteem.
Christ-esteem. It's who we are in Christ. That's who we are. So all the books that you can go to Barnes & Noble, you can go down the self-help book area, and you can take them all out and just toss them. They're all big sellers. And on the other aisle right away, they've got a whole row of Bibles. People just avoid that row. And that's got all the answers. Everything they need for life and godliness is over there. And they avoid it. Like the plague. They're like the people in Daniel. They just can't believe Daniel's true because there's too many miracles. Too many exact dates. That's what God is. He's an exact God. The sufficiency of Christ, totally complete in Jesus Christ. The sufficiency of God's word, completely sufficient in God's word. Okay? The work of the Holy Spirit, indispensable. Can't get along. It transforms our life. Okay? And the supreme knowledge of God. God is all knowledge. In Philippians 3:8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything else worthless in the view of surpassing the value of knowing Christ. He basically said, everything in my life is a dung heap compared to my life with Jesus Christ. Okay? So that means your garage, whatever's in your garage, whatever car you're driving, whatever you're doing, you got to be willing to, it all can be taken away in an instant. Does those things own you, or do you own them? They don't own me. I can't own me. If they own me, I got to get rid of them. So that's kind of where we're at in that. So let me ask you guys a question here real quick. So what are some harmful errors of modern psychology? What are some harmful errors of modern psychology from our last class? Name one.
Feeling?
Yeah, they're all about feelings. The Bible tells us, don't trust your feelings to lead you astray. Because I don't care what anybody says. Who's on a 40-day fast right now? Okay, and you're going to tell me that a chocolate sundae doesn't sound good? A banana split with brownies on the side? You know? A steak dinner with a small glass of wine? Right? Your feelings are going to say, I need that food. The reason why you do a fast is so you realize you don't really need it. Okay? So my point is, we know that feelings aren't the crux. It's what I do, because love is not a feeling. It's a action. So we're taught love is not a feeling. It's an action. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a action. Well, they treated me really bad at work. I can't forgive them. God never asked you to feel like forgiving them. The command was forgive those who harm you. Period. We got to teach that. Yeah, but I won't feel good about it. That's okay. Forgive them anyway. Take one step at a time. Forgive them. Then ask the Lord to help you lose that crummy feeling you have as you bless them. And they get the promotion over you. Bless them anyway. You know, you're only here for a small time anyway. You're going to be in heaven. Your reward is greater than it is here. You're not losing anything. That's hard to do, right? But that's what we're called to do. Okay? So what else? What else in psychology? Right away, it should be the first thing that comes to your mind. What do they believe we are? We are material. We are only what two parts? We are mind and body. What does the Bible tell us we are? Mind, body, spirit. When you're unsaved, you are mind, body, spirit. When you're born again, it flip-flops. Then what are you? Spirit, mind, body. Completely opposite. So because they don't believe that we are a spirit, they never deal with the spiritual side of whatever is wrong. They don't talk about it because and they'll even say it in their books. They'll say, well, you can be a Christian and think about spiritual things as long as it doesn't interfere with the counseling I'm going to do with you. And then they might throw a few verses in once in a while if they're integrationists. You got to be careful, okay? If I'm dealing with a homosexual, I'm not going to use Gary Collins. Because if you read Gary Collins' ending of his chapter on homosexuality, he talks about it as being something that people are born with. Well, if people are born homosexuals, then they can be born thieves, murderers, everything else. It relieves, why does the illness word, what does it really do? If I say mental illness exists, if I say an illness is a reason why, if I put some abnormality in their behavior, Hinckley, who shot President Reagan, they could never come to a rationale of why he did it. They could never put it together and give it a name. Well, you're suffering from this. And they want to let him out. It's like they remove the what? Responsibility to a perfect God. I'm the way I am, so therefore I'm no longer responsible to God. I have this problem. I'm a victim. So I'm not responsible to God because I'm a victim. I'm an alcoholic. I'm not responsible to God. I have alcoholism. What did the Bible say alcoholism is? Did it call it an illness? Or did it call it a sin? Called it a sin. It was homosexuality a way of life? Or is it called a sin? It's called a sin. Is stealing because you're hungry and you need food really bad? Is that the need there outweigh the fact that it's wrong? They always use that analogy in classes. If you were a starving person and you stole a loaf of bread, is that wrong? You know, The answer is yeah, it's still wrong. You know, would I end up? There's a higher morality. If my kids are starving, I'm going to feed my kids. You know, but I'm still wrong. An example would be Ruth the Moabite. Didn't she harbor two spies in the wall? Did she lie?
Rahab.
Did she lie?
Rahab,
sorry, what did I say, Ruth? Sorry. Rahab. She was a whore, prostitute, up on the wall. She hid the two spies. Was she a liar, yes or no?
Yes.
Well, then why is she in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews? There's a higher morality. God deals with a higher morality. Did God ever say the lying wasn't wrong? No. We have to do that in counseling. There's sometimes a higher morality, so we got to be careful. Make sense? Okay? You're thinking now, aren't you?
Can't lie about my age.
Yeah. I'm only 27. I'm not going to be 28. So what are other harmful errors of modern psychology?
They're making excuses that ego, alter ego, whatever it is.
Yeah, they believe we're a tripart in terms of our ego, our superego, our id. God just refers to all that as a conscience. Mm-hmm. You know, you have a burning conscience. You know right from wrong. And it's the spirit that's supposed to be overwhelming our carnal body to do the right thing. Paul said, take out your body and kill it. Reckon yourself dead to sin. So it's not the war between my superego and my id. My instinctual desires. I must have a Twinkie. If I don't have a Twinkie, I will die. Right? And then my superego says, well, you can't eat the Twinkie, Gary, because you're diabetic. It'll spike your sugar. Yeah, but my id says I must have it. Well, my ego then is my barometer between the two, and it says, well, you can have half. Okay? You know, does that make sense to everybody? Mm-hmm. And that's what we got to deal with, so you can't have that. The biggest one, though, is that all psychology is based on the fact that you are simply an animal because of evolution. You are not a created being. You simply are an animal. So therefore, you are instinctual in everything. And because we know, now, I'm not arguing we don't have instincts. I definitely have instincts. I'm a man. I have instincts. I will fight rather than run when I'm backed into a corner. I have instincts, right? I go into the forest and a grizzly bear comes out or a mountain lion. I'm not going to go, oh, nice kitty. Please don't eat me. Oh, nice claws you have there. Please take them somewhere else. I'm going to get a big rock and a stick and beat the snot out of them, right? I have instincts. I'm not saying we don't have instincts. What I'm saying is that I'm a created being in the image of the Most High God. Therefore, I'm accountable to that Most High God in all the things I do. So that psychology right there, in four things, you've passed the test. I mean, that's what you'd have to know. You're not a created being. You're an animal. Therefore, everything is instinctual. Well, if it's not instinctual, we throw Freud out. If it's not instinctual, we end up throwing out all of his followers, Carl Jung. We end up throwing out then Carl Rogers, because on his side, it's all that we can be like God. What's the other thing psychology says? That you literally can be self-actualized to be gods. They teach that. You too can be like the Most High God. Where have we heard that before? Where in the Bible have we heard that one? Satan talking to Eve and Adam. If you eat this, you'll be like the Most High God. And it's been that way ever since. Psychology teaches us that we can self-actualize to be the best people we can be. Here's another thing that psychology has. You should remember this one. Are you by nature sinful, or are you by nature a good creature?
Good.
According to psychology.
Good.
You're a good creature. You have goodness, and you just need to uncover that goodness, and you can be all that you can be. What's the Bible say? You're debased You are a liar. You are deceitful. Psalms talks about it. You're just, there's no good word to describe us. That does not mean you go beat up your counselee and say, hey, you're just a rotten person, blah, blah, blah. Here's all the words to describe you. But the bottom line is that's what we are. We're debased. The Bible says, none seek after righteousness, no, not one. Psychology says, all of us seek after righteousness, and if we work hard enough, we'll find it. We can be self-actualized. Does that make sense? Second question. So what's wrong with calling sins such as drunkenness a disease? What's wrong with calling things like drunkenness a disease?
But, remove the responsibility.
Yeah, I can't go to an island, and if there's no alcohol on an island, and there's nothing to make alcohol from, and I don't know how to ferment vegetables and stuff, I can't catch alcoholism. A disease can be caught. That's something I did to myself. Now, I will say this. When we get to alcoholism, I will say this. Alcoholism doesn't start off as a disease, but it ends up being a disease. The sin then, ramification of the sin, then the person ends up having diseases from it. They can become addicted to it, and that then becomes a disease at that point. But it's still where sin started. Does that make sense? Okay. Why should Christian counselors be wary of doctors who prescribe drugs for depression or anxiety? Why should we be wary about it? Because they've again done what? They've put an illness label with depression. Well, I read the Bible, all kinds of guys were depressed. You don't think Paul was depressed? He said we literally thought of killing ourselves. We were so down in Corinthians. Well, I think Paul was pretty depressed. I think Peter was pretty depressed after denying Christ. I would have liked to have been a shadow on the wall or a fly when Jesus appeared on the shore of Galilee and said, boys, come break bread with me, have some fish and bread. Peter's there. Gee, I don't think he even looked at Jesus. Jesus finally got his eyesight and said, Peter, you love me more than these. He says, Lord, you know I phileo you. I like you. He never got a chance to tell Jesus, I love you, because he wasn't ready yet. The Holy Spirit had entered into him. He could only love him like a brother. And then Jesus at the end said, that's good enough for now, because I know what's coming. Once that Holy Spirit hits you, you're then going to agape me, because you're going to agape me all the way to being hung upside down on a cross. And look what Peter did after that, at Pentecost. I mean, he went from being a loud mouth, foot in the mouth, always saying the wrong thing, to leading 5,000 people to Jesus Christ. I mean, you talk about the first evangelist, that's Peter. He didn't mess around. So that's what we want to teach. So the other reason why we don't send them, I won't tell them they should stop taking their drugs if they're already on drugs. We never, ever, ever tell anybody to get off drugs. We simply tell them, you need to go back to your doctor after we've done some counseling. If you feel you're ready to do something without drugs, then you go back to the counselor, the doctor that prescribed them, and tell them what you're doing and what you're going through and what you feel like and what you want to do. Because when you get off psychotropic drugs, they can be they can lead to death. So a biblical counselor will never tell anybody, oh, stop taking your drugs on Tuesday and start praying more. And you do that, you're going to get sued. You don't do that. So do I believe now, the question from you should be to me, well, Gary, do you believe drugs are a part of helping people? And the answer is I do. It's not my first line of defense, but sometimes people that have really problems thinking straight because of the mixed messages that their brain is getting and the chemicals that are not doing the right job, they can't hear what I'm saying and process it. So once they get a smooth brain or able to use their intelligence and process, then change starts happening. We can wean them from that later on. When you go to U-Turn for Christ for alcoholism, and if you're on a patch or you're on an anti-drug for the drinking, they don't take you off cold turkey. They give you 30 days, and then you go off. Because in 30 days, you'll have done that much study, and then the doctor will be there to say, yeah, it's time for you to go off, and you go off. And that's why they have a 90% success rate. If I'm sending anybody to Alcoholics Anonymous, 7 times recidivism rate. Why would I do that? So, crazy. Why shouldn't a pastor send a troubled member to secular counselor or to psychologist? Why shouldn't a pastor? A person comes to you, you're the pastor of the women's group at the church. A person comes in and says, I'm just really depressed. I don't get up in the morning. I sleep for 5 hours now after the bell rings, the alarm. I can't get going. You know, and you're the pastor. So the first thing out of your mouth is, well, we have a counselor over here. She's a psychiatrist. I need you to go see her. Would we do that as a church? No, we need to get that PDI done, start talking to them, get them a physical examination, and start talking about what God has for them in their life. What's their reason for existence? Why are you here? Why did God put you on this earth? What is your purpose? Start going through all those things that we just talked about. Prayer, the Holy Spirit, God's Word, being in church. You want to have people stop thinking about themselves and being depressed? Put them to work serving others. Seriously. You get somebody that's all into themselves, I'm so depressed, I'm no use in living anymore, and all of a sudden you give that person a job of feeding the sick every Tuesday. Go down and clean up a park on Wednesday. You know, you start focusing their life on giving out instead of taking in. And suddenly they realize, wait a minute, I'm here for a whole different purpose. I can be different. And then the depression, it just leaves. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about a manic depressant right now, right? A manic depressant would be someone that it's beyond what we would normally see. We don't normally see manic depressants in church. Okay? We see depressed people. A manic depressant person has really gone off the deep end, okay? We don't normally see schizophrenic people, okay? But how, you know, when I look at the Bible and I look at what Jesus did with the man in the graveyard who broke his chains and went in the fire, what does that sound like to you? That sounds like somebody who's mentally unstable. Jesus can heal that. So I think there's enough evidence through the Bible that we, you know, what did David act like when he was in the Philistines? He ate grass and acted crazy. Was he crazy? He just acted like it. What did everybody think he was? Crazy. Why did they think he was crazy? Because they had seen other people who were doing things like that, and they were the people that they would have called crazy. Mentally ill. I hate to use the word crazy because it's an unbiblical word. It's also a word that for the class here we can use it, but outside of the class I would never say to somebody, oh, by the way you're thinking is crazy. That would be a wrong word to use. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So rather than just send somebody away, I want to start working with them. Okay. And then if I have to, I can do both at the same time. I can have somebody treated at a facility chemically, and at the same time I can talk about their actions and what God requires both simultaneously, so counseling can still go on. And I haven't crossed any roads. I've become an integrationist without crossing the line. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right. What are dangers of integrating the Bible with secular psychology? What are some of the dangers? Here's one. In the book that you brought, Gary Collins, who I admire and I use a lot of his stuff, but in his last book he talked about he wasn't sure anymore. He was kind of convinced that homosexuality was something you were born with. Well, that flies in the face of us being created in God's image. If I'm created in God's image, you can't say that I'm created as a homosexual. Because God wouldn't do that. That would be, then I would have to give up believing in God. Okay? What it is that person had thoughts in their childhood or whenever they started thinking about it, and they started practicing, and then they became, do I believe that the chemical in the brain may be a factor? Yes. But I don't think that the brain started out that way. I think the brain change, the chemical, happens after you do it so many times, just like the pleasure center of the brain changes when you do drugs. If you do drugs at an early age, drink at an early age, your pleasure center of your brain will change its transmitters to only accept that good feeling. So where I would get off playing basketball, the other guy next to me, he could only get off by smoking a joint. Well, why don't you go play basketball with me? Because I don't get anything out of it. Well, why not? Well, because he did drugs and alcohol at such an early age that his transmitter, part of his brain, that the pleasure center of the brain actually chemically changed. So he only gets satisfied by that. Now you're talking about a long-term change to get all that activated. And then you're talking about God doing a supernatural work and changing the plane center, the pleasure center of the brain, which God can do. I'm a living example of that. God changed my pleasure center. At one time, I was doing things I shouldn't have done. I have no part of that in my life whatsoever anymore. It's gone. I have people that I've dealt with that their pleasure center is causing them fits because they haven't been miraculously changed from the inside out. Okay? So we don't want to mix it. Again, why can't I mix it? Because where they start is a wrong place. If they start that I'm an animal, if they start that I'm not a spiritual being, how can they ever get me to where I need to go? Right? I mean, if I'm going to Hawaii at the end of this class. So if I get in my car and start driving to New York, am I going to get to Hawaii? Yeah, but I'm in the car. I'm going to Hawaii. I got the maps right here. I'm going. I got my plane tickets. Let's go. We're in Idaho. We're only 2,000 miles away. Let's go faster. I can drive as fast as I want. I can get in an airplane with 100 parachutes. I can have 99 of them that are correct and been packed right, and one that I know is not packed right. I can have all the faith in the world of those 100 parachutes, but I'm better not grab the one when I jump out. If there's 100 of us, one of us ain't making it to the ground in the right way, right? And the whole way down, I can be saying, yeah, but I believe this parachute's the right one. Come on, open. I got faith in you. Open, 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 open. It's not going to happen. Make sense? Okay. What does it mean that the Bible is sufficient for counseling? It's a review of last semester. What does it mean the Bible is sufficient? We read those verses at the beginning of the class tonight.
It's all we need.
Huh?
Or it's all we need.
It's all we need. Why? Because the Bible tells us that everything we need for life and godliness, 1 Peter 3 and 4, right? All we need for life and godliness is in His Word. Psalm 119 and Psalm 19 tell us everything we need for a good life is found in the Bible. If I follow what God tells me to follow, I will have a good life, a blessed life. Not free from trouble, but blessed. Okay, how should unbelievers be counseled?
Salvation.
Yeah, can you counsel an unbeliever? Can you talk to an unbeliever about him beating his wife? You can say, hey, it's not a good idea for you to beat Julie. But is it going to go anywhere? No, because those that are in sin and don't have Jesus as their Savior are blinded to the truth. So you'll come up short all the time. I finally had to ask the counselor in Indiana. I actually finally asked the pertinent question after I got the answers to all the other ones. I asked this question. You're the pastor. You've been counseling for a year and 2 months. You know about the restraining order. You know about the guns. You know about him wanting to say he's walked out of 7 or 8 counseling sessions. You've seen him clench his fist and hit the desk. You've seen all that. I got to ask you a pertinent question. Is the person you're dealing with born again? There was a pause on the phone. And the pastor said, I really can't answer that. Now, I will say this. I cannot judge if any of you are born again Christians. I have no idea. Britt could be the biggest fake in the world. Yeah. You know, she could be living a whole different lifestyle we don't know about, right? She could be doing the bridge on Thursdays and Uncle Sam's Tavern on Fridays, right? But the bottom line is, how can I know Britt is born again? What will I see? Fruit. I will see fruit on her tree. Okay? Otherwise, we have no idea. When that pastor said that to me, a red flag went up. I just had to finally say, why are you even counseling after a year? I mean, he has not done anything. He didn't do his homework. He didn't do the things you told him to do. He did things he wasn't supposed to do. And you're still seeing him as a counselor? Can I point you to page 79 of J. Adams' book where it says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I now give you to the wiles of Satan. Good luck. Call us when you're ready to get good counsel." Church discipline should have happened 7 months ago. Quit blaming the woman. I said, that's the most chauvinistic counseling I've ever seen. I want to smother her with a pillow. I want to take her inheritance from the father that's dying of cancer. I want to get her fired. There's three A's in the Bible. Adultery for divorce. We know that one right away. Abandonment. Paul said if the unbeliever abandons you, you are free. The middle one doesn't get talked about a lot. But it's in Leviticus. It's in the New Testament. Paul said, a husband that does not take care of his family in every need and every way is worse than an unbeliever. Women are not called to be punching bags. You're called to take a stand for the Lord. If the abuse is what you can tolerate, then you stay in the marriage. If it gets beyond that, where you're having to get a restraining order or all the other kind of stuff, you need to get out of that. You need to separate and get out, period. And that's not unbiblical. I can take you through Leviticus, through Deuteronomy. Jesus would never ask you to do that. You know. Now, I'm not talking about a good marriage where the husband is just a beer drinker and he just gets really mad on a Sunday afternoon at the football game and doesn't treat the wife right and forgets Valentine's Day and forgets her birthday and he's just not a real good guy, so it's a kind of a rocky marriage. That's not the abuse I'm talking about. I'm talking about real abuse. So all three of those are in the Bible. You don't hear them very often. You know? And male counselors have to be really careful of not being overzealous about the abuse question. If that woman feels that and it's there, you've got to address it with the man. The other question I asked in the counseling, and this probably wouldn't have ever come to your mind, but they've been separated for a year and 2 months. Both of them are in their 40s. Okay? What do you think one of the questions I asked the woman was when I was counseling? Because I never got to counsel the man because I'm a third party. What was one of the things I asked the woman?
Is there a third party involved?
Yeah, is there a third party? Okay, that was a good one. I would have asked, is there a third party? Is he seeing somebody else? What's one of the questions I would have asked her as a good counselor? Hey, it's been 14 months. How's your sex life? What, you're a woman and have no needs? I would have asked her. I did ask her. She's been celibate. What question never got asked to the guy by the two counselors, the two pastors? They never asked him. In 14 months of counseling, hey, how are you getting your sexual needs met right now because you're not married with your wife? What are you doing? Are you masturbating? Are you watching videos? You reading books? What are you doing? Or are you one of the people that I've never met that just seems to be able to do nothing and be okay? Never got asked. To me, it was I'm going to give you this example as next week. It's one of the counseling things. I'm going to ask you, what was wrong in all this counseling? What would have jumped out at you if you would have been the counselor? I'm going to show you a video of a medical instance when the woman is suffering from going brain dead. I want to say macular degeneration because that's what my mother had. But
MS, multiple sclerosis.
Not multiple sclerosis, but the one that you have nerves that are all exposed all the time.
Fibromyalgia.
Fibromyalgia. Okay, do you know that there is no medical test for fibromyalgia?
Mm-hmm.
You cannot go in and get a test. They base it on observation of what you're feeling like and what your symptoms are. But there's no test for fibromyalgia. Do I deny that people have fibromyalgia? No. You want to give that thing that they're feeling a name, you've given it a name, does it really make it an illness? There's no pathology. Cancer has a pathology. A broken arm has a pathology. Tuberculosis has a pathology. There's no pathology. All it is I feel this way all the time. I hurt. Okay, well then we can put you on Advil. We can give you pills to make you feel better. Those things are all medically sound advice. I would have a woman do that or a man in a minute. No problem. But we don't lose sight of the spiritual side of it that needs to be done at the same time. All Christians suffer. There are 10 reasons that we did last class about why we suffer. Why do we suffer? We suffer, number one, because Christ suffered. Number two, we're soldiers of the cross, so we suffer. There's 10 reasons. I'll hand them out next week as a reminder early. But there's reasons why we suffer. And we suffer because we get closer to God through suffering. If we lived, if our life was just so perfect that we never had any kind of suffering, we would be running to God. We'd be self-efficient. We would be being a God ourselves, you know. So what's the goal of biblical counseling? What's the goal of biblical counseling? It was in our book. I taught it all semester. What's the goal? The goal of Christian counseling is to help that person in a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, which will then ultimately solve whatever the issue is they're in. So we want to disciple them to be like Jesus Christ. We want them to be like Jesus Christ. You want a husband to be a good husband? Then you say to him point blank, Ryan, you want to be a good husband? Be like, be like Jesus Christ. Okay? Period. You wear the big S on your chest, remember? She wears a little S.
Proverbs 31 is pretty big.
Yeah. Well, she has a lot to do to earn that station, you know, that S. But the bottom line is, women can never follow the man and be submissive to the man if the man himself is not submissive to Jesus Christ. Because then he will follow what verse? Everybody go to Ephesians 5:21. You've done marriage counseling. Let me ask you, did this verse ever pop out at you? Ephesians 5:21. Now somebody read 5:22 first. Okay? Melissa, read 5:22.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord.
Okay, but let's read the verse that came first before that. What's it say?
Submitting to one another in the fear of God.
Oh, big deal. How many times have you heard churches skip right over 5:21 and go right to 5:22? And all the guys in the pews are going, yeah! But then we got to skip down a few more verses, and what does it say the guy has to do?
Gave himself up for her.
That's it. So you have to die. You have to die.
It's the 23rd.
A woman doesn't have to die. You do. So when I tell couples that I'm counseling, and I'm talking to the man, I'm going, do you realize that what God's required of you in this marriage is for you to die to self? She wins. And they hate it. Yeah, but don't go there. Read the verse. This is what God said. This is living in righteousness. You die to self. Then all the things you're wanting from your wife will eventually come, because then she will be able to be submitted to you, because I'm going to take you back to 5:21. What are you both to do? Be in submission to one another in the fear of the Lord. Didn't say to make God feel good, to make you feel good. God is a rewarder of those who follow him, and God is a spanker to those that need a spanking. In Hebrews, when I taught it, what did I teach? I was clear about it. God loves those who he admonishes. If you're a Christian and God hasn't given you a spanking, that's like being an illegitimate child. It's like something's wrong. I had a guy talk to me like 4 or 5 weeks ago, and he goes, well, life is going so good for me. I just don't have any problems at all. Life's just going really good. And I looked at him and I said, man, we got to talk. He goes, why? I go, you haven't had a spiritual spanking lately? He goes, what are you talking about? God has not pointed out one thing in your life that you need to be held accountable for? You're in serious trouble. And he looked at me like, you're kidding me. I said, no. Now, Paul was clear. Sometimes if God isn't speaking to you, it's because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But you need to always test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. You must always measure, I like to say it, take the dipstick of spirituality and check your spiritual engine. All cars have a dipstick. Tells you how much oil you have, right? You have one in your body because you're the temple of God. You have a spiritual oil because oil is always in the Bible speaking of the Holy Spirit. You've got a tank in there with spiritual oil. And the Bible tells us we are to renew ourselves, what, every week? Every month? Once a year? Every Easter? Christmas? Tuesdays? Bible college on Thursdays? What does it say? Every day you wake up, you check the spiritual oil. Lord, what do you have for me today? Hey, I'm a quart low. What's going on here? Well, it's because you skipped Bible study the last 2 days. And you're going to make up for it today and do three. That's not what God asked. He said, seek me every day. Now, I'm guilty of it too. We're all guilty of it. There are days that I get up, all I get done is the David Jeremiah quickie on my phone. And then there are other days that I actually get that 35, 40 minutes I really want in there. But I can tell you, I miss it because I get dry really quick. I get dry really quick. My oil, when it's not flowing, I get dry really quick. I can notice it at how I treat my wife. When my oil is not full, okay, I'm bitey. What time is dinner? How come this is this way? Did you call that person today on the ATM? What? How come we haven't done that? Are you going to do the numbers or what? What are we doing here? You know, and my wife will just look at me and she'll go, man, you're rather bitey today, aren't you? And I go, yeah, okay, you're right. And I have to go into my little prayer closet and just go, all right, I'm low a quart, maybe 2 quarts, Lord, pour it in. Okay? But see what I'm saying? That's what counseling is all about. Okay? Let me ask another one. How and why should a counselor investigate his counselor's problem? Yeah, we're looking for all the reasons why they are doing what they're doing. So I need to look at everything. And you said it best an example a minute ago when I asked what question would I have asked the woman. You said, well, was there a third party? Is there another woman involved in this guy's life? Is there another man involved? I want to get those questions out there. So I'm real direct and ask them. I just go, so, you seen somebody else on the side? That's what I would have asked the guy. I would have said, hey, it's three things. It's either you're masturbating, you're seeing a girl on the side, so now you're in adultery, or three, you literally are doing what Daniel did and you are following the Lord and you are just, you're aces. You're good to go, man. And if you're that guy, I want to know how you do it because that's, I need to sell that in a bottle in a book because I know better. I know better. You're going to have a hard time doing that because I noticed everything else in your life is not Christian. There's no fruit. So you're asking me to believe that you've got a conquering ability of your sexual prowess? Oh, you're trying to kid. You don't even have an apple on your tree. You know, you're a hater. You hate your wife. The Bible says, love your enemies. Okay? Who is your neighbor? Your wife. Your wife is your neighbor. If you can't love that neighbor, you can't love any other neighbors, including your workers at work. So what are you trying to tell me? You got issues. Now, what would that bring us in the counseling? If I were back there and I were the counselor, what would I be doing differently? Number one, I wouldn't have lasted a whole year doing all this.
Maybe have some separate sessions.
I would start having separate sessions. What would I be hitting him on? there you go. Hey, I'm your counselor. I'm your best friend right now. I don't see a single thing that tells me you're a born-again Christian. I'm scared to death for you. If you died tomorrow morning, what would Jesus say to you? Would he say, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome into the rewards that I have for you. Or would he say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You see, if you can't convince me, you can never convince your wife. We need to talk about this. See, when does a Christian stop being a liar? When he stops lying?
When he tells the truth.
No, when he starts telling the truth. When does a thief stop becoming a thief? When he starts working for his living and gives it away for free. I mean, actions speak so much louder than words. So I would challenge him. Where is your heart? And I wouldn't have waited a year. Would you have waited a year? In all seriousness? Based on, I want to smother you with a pillow. I'm not supposed to touch guns. You got a restraining order, which means the court saw that what was going on was serious. You don't do any of your homework. You were told to sign all these papers over to her. You bought a house while you were separated. You bought another house for you to live in while you're separated. Well, I had some place to live. And the pastor accepted that? What would you have said?
You have a car.
Yeah, you have a car. You have an apartment. If you go buy a house, you are damning your marriage because you're setting up a new household when you weren't supposed to do that. You're the man. That's your house over there that she's living in. And you got to get that restraining order lifted. And how do you get the restraining order lifted? By starting to do the things that a loving husband does. Here's the 10 things we asked you to do. You've done none of them. Come back next Tuesday for counseling. Would you have done that? In all seriousness? I'm giving you guys a classic example. We're going to do this in the class. I'm going to give you scenarios of what you would do in counseling. You're going to write them up. And we're going to play acting together and stuff. So would you have even seen this person as a counselee after a year? I don't think I would have seen him for 3 months. I think I would have just taken a baseball bat to him in the third month. Said, we're done. Counseling's over. Here, take this. Whap. Go that way. Sometimes you just have to be a hard person and just go, there's nothing I can do to help you right now. You need to get right with God. Here's how you do it. Here's my phone number. When you're ready to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, give me a call. But right now, church discipline is going to come into play. You are not to come to church here. You're done. You're to stay away from her. She, on the other hand, has heard what I said, and I've told her point blank. This is her second marriage. My first point to her was, I think you're really stupid. That sounds harsh, but I really meant it. I said, your first marriage was a failure because he committed adultery. I would have been avant-garde at your second marriage to marry a Christian man that you knew was a Christian man, that had God first and you second. Did you do that before you married this guy? No. Then I'm going to say it again. You made a really stupid mistake. Now, the nice thing is we all make stupid mistakes, including me, and God can forgive you and God can heal this. Here's the next thing. If this thing goes the way I think it's going, because I as a pastor, as a counselor, am I ever allowed to say to a couple, well, you have all the evidence on your part. God bless you. I want you to get a divorce. Am I ever allowed to say that? No. Even if it's adultery, I can't say that. Mm-hmm. Because Habakkuk was told to marry a whore. Okay, basically, God is saying, even if it's adultery, he wants forgiveness. So our first road has to be forgiveness. So are you willing to forgive this husband of yours that's a rat? Yes, I am. Are you willing to stay single the rest of your life in anticipation that your prayers will eventually be heard and he will come to his senses, accept the Lord as his Savior, and come back to you as a loving husband? Yes, I'm willing to stay celibate, and I will live my life with my children, for my children, and for my work in the church. I will not get remarried. I said, if you get remarried, then all bets are off. I will make a phone call to you, and I will reprimand you like you've never been reprimanded before. You are not to get married again, period. You are to stay single, period. That means loneliness. That means not having a man around. I understand all that. God will give you good friends in the church to cut your wood, mend your fence, fix your washer and dryer, all the things you need. You can have good men friends. You just can't be married again because you have to wait for him to come to his senses. Otherwise, you're committing adultery. That's biblical. That was hard for her to swallow, but it's true. And that's what she put in her letter to her pastors. This is my promise. I'm not going to get married again. I will live for my children and for the Lord Jesus Christ. I will serve in this church. I will stay unmarried because my anticipation is that at some point, the spiritual battle will be won. My husband, who is a crumb bum right now, eventually God is going to work in his life, and I believe God will change him, and he'll come back, a spiritual man. Now, what's the chance of that happening in reality? Britt's going, slim and none, Gary. And Slim just got on the bus, right?
Yeah, is that... I've seen that scenario over and over.
Oh, yeah, and exactly. And the truth of the matter is, and I told her, I said, listen, this is what Chick Hearn of the Lakers used to say. What are the chances the Lakers weren't in the game? Slim and none, and Slim just got on the bus. That's the chance, this guy ever coming back. But as Christians, what do we have to hold out? Hope. God can do anything.
She's a better woman than I am.
Yeah, yeah. But yeah, she has to say the church has allowed her to get the separation. They've admonished him, and he's no longer welcome at the church. It took him a year and a half to figure all this out. I'm just going, I feel like mailing this book to them with my compliments. Like, here, you might want to follow this. This is how you counsel. Okay? So...
Okay. When he sends the divorce papers?
Well, they're not going to get divorced. They're going to stay separated.
But if he decides, but, since he bought his house.
Well, I think what he's going to do, my guess is, he will file for divorce as soon as he's reprimanded by the church and not allowed. He's already said, well, I'll just go across the street then. So he's already made his bed. He's going to lie in it. And chances are what he'll do is he wants to be with another woman. He has needs. So the only way he can do that is to get a divorce. And it's his second divorce, too. So he'll go off and live the secular way. Divorce, divorce, divorce. Five times is a... You get a badge of honor if you get divorced five times. So...
But she can sign those papers, then.
Yeah. Yeah. She... The court is making them do the separation because he's failed to do his part of reconciling the separation. He never filed his paperwork, never did what he was supposed to do. So now the time has run out. So the judges said, it's either you get the judges said, I'm stepping in now. I don't care what the church is doing. This is a civil matter. You either want the separation or you don't. Here it is. Sign, yes or no. Well, she has no choice. She's got a restraining order. This guy can come in, and if she doesn't do it, then he can come into the house anytime he wants and claim whatever he wants because they're a married couple and the police can't keep him out. So she has to do it to protect herself. But... she literally can't go, get out of here, because that's not biblical. She has to literally love him through agape love of God and pray that he will come to his senses and come to salvation, because I don't think he's saved. His actions tell me he's not saved. Now, do I know that for sure? Can I bank on it? Nope, I'm not God. But the Bible is clear. I am to judge everything by its fruit salad. If there's no fruit salad, then all it is kale. And it's right away. It's not going to go there. It's kale. We're not going there. Does that make sense? So that's everything that we covered tonight. We kind of covered a good review of the psychologizing of the faith from the author of this book. So I have another copy of this for sure. I'll get it for you. It's a really easy read. So don't look at like it's a crazy, you know, you can read that in 2 weeks at 20 minutes a sitting. It's really easy read. And I'll give you some of the notes from the other class so that you kind of have them. So So any questions for me? No tests. Summarize the reading of this book. I gave you pages on your syllabus. If you don't have a syllabus, then just email me, and I will email one to you between now and Thursday, okay? Read the book. Do a summary of what you read. This book is a little more complicated than How to Counsel God's Way because it's a hands-on. This book goes with this book. It's called Competent to Counsel. Excellent book, but we covered everything in here in the last class. And everything in here was covered in Bob Hoekstra's book, plus my notes. This then takes us on a little different journey. It's a hands-on. And you'll see that as you start reading it. So just a summary, especially when I call them aha moments or wow moments, when you read something and it kind of jumps out at you. Like, you know, Freud had been the most prominent example of the expert knowledge approach. According to Freud, man's main problem is poor socialization. Okay? You know, but he was helpless then and he's helpless now. So victimized by these pressures that we built up a conscience or the superego that was overly strict. And so about everything. So that might just jump out at you and go, that makes no sense. God said that Adam and Eve in the garden committed sin. It wasn't that. You know, they didn't wake up in the morning and go, you know, Eve, I want to be like God today. And Eve went, you know, I do too. You know, there's that tree over there they told us not to eat. Let's go over there and eat it. Is that what happened? No. Sin entered in. Eve was deceived, and Adam did a poor job of reconciliation. So, it's actually Adam's fault. Everybody wants to blame Eve, but the reality is it's Adam's fault. Why is it Adam's fault? Because Adam was supposed to be submitted in fear of the Lord and should have stopped Eve from doing what she was doing. Should have taught her better. So if you really want to know the truth, it's Adam's fault. Of course, that doesn't help me with my wife at all. I'm still going to blame her. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you at this time as we enter into advanced counseling. Lord, make this class a hands-on class where we actually get to do the things you've asked us to do. To learn about how to help others in all these circumstances, but above all, Lord, to simply seek your truth, your biblical knowledge, and apply it to human life, because that's the way you made us, and you made us so that we can accept a reconciliation to you, a reconciliation with our neighbors. You are a God of reconciliation, so you fix things, you heal things. That's what you're in the business of doing. You're a fixer and a healer, and you are full of grace. And we just thank you for that grace every day we wake up. Because if we got what we deserved, we'd be in deep, deep trouble. So we ask you now to bless the rest of our week. Keep us safe, especially in the rain that's coming. And bring us here safely next Thursday with all of our stuff and ready to jump into gospel and mental illness. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.